A lady lived in the boondocks. She lived way out years ago in the country. She used to light her house with a oil-based lantern. But finally, electricity was coming to her area. They connected the electricity up to her home, and now electrical power was available to her. But they noticed the needle barely ever moved for the use of the electricity at her house, even though the connection had been made. So they sent out one of the representatives of the electric company to make sure there was no problem. They knocked on the door. The lady answered the door. And he said, "Ma'am, we just want to know, is everything all right with your electricity?" Oh, she said, "Oh, yes, everything is fine." "Ma'am, do you use your electricity?" She says, "Oh, absolutely, I use my electricity." He said, "But we're not showing much usage of your electricity. How do you use your electricity?" Oh, she says, "It's simple. I turn on my electricity long enough to light my oil lanterns." She had power she wasn't fully utilizing. She had power that she wasn't fully taking advantage of. She was using electrical power to only give her enough light for oil-based lanterns. In other words, she was underutilizing power that was now available to her because she was still stuck in the old way of doing things. We have discovered so far that grace is different than law and the Old Testament is different than the New. That the old way limits you from experiencing the new provision of grace if you do not understand it and if you do not know how to access it. Many times we buy things that tell us that batteries are included, which means that the power to pull off whatever the device is supposed to do is already included in the purchase price of whatever you bought. Sometimes you buy things and they tell you what kind of batteries you need to buy. You need AA or AAA or C or D. You got to go out and get the power for the device to work like it ought to work. Well, I've got good news for everybody today, and that is when it comes to grace, batteries are included. Grace comes with power. You don't have to go outside of grace to get the power you need for grace to work, because grace has a built-in energy supply. But you can have the power and you can have the battery and still not benefit from it. You don't have to go outside of grace to find power. You don't have to go outside of a brand new car to find power. The battery's already under the hood. It's already built into the process. So I want to talk to you today about being empowered by grace. I want you and me and us, individually and collectively, to get a new experience of divine infusion of power due to what grace has to offer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he's got a problem. He is dealing with what he calls in verse 7, a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. The Greek word for the word thorn refers to a splinter or a needle. Something pricking you, irritating you. If you ever got a splinter in your finger or in your foot or you got stuck with a needle, it's pricking you. It can even be used of a bigger item like a stake, something driven in. He says he's got a thorn in the flesh, something in his life that is irritating him to death. Something is going on in Paul's life driving him crazy because the splinter or the needle or even the stake won't go away. Now, Paul does not tell us what his thorn is. There are a number of possibilities. For example, the Bible tells us Paul had an eye problem, so it could have been an eye illness. We also are told, since it says there were messengers of Satan, that there were people who irritated Paul, who constantly traveled behind him, undermining him, and he couldn't get rid of them. Whether it was a person, place, or thing, it was an irritation, a splinter, it was a thorn. And all of us know what it is to put your hand into a thorn bush and get pricked. And some of us know what it is to put your hand in a thorn bush, get pricked, and the thorn comes out with your hand. Whatever it was driving him crazy. And it was an irritation in his humanity, his flesh. I wonder if there's anybody here right now that's got a thorn in your flesh. Maybe you're living with a thorn in your flesh. I don't know. But it's an irritating situation that won't leave you alone. It's driving you crazy. Maybe it's an emotional thing driving you nuts. Maybe it's a financial debt that won't go away. The bill just keeps on coming. Maybe it's a physical thing that is driving you crazy. And maybe there is someone on your job who won't get fired, who is driving you crazy. That's a thorn. So it's good that Paul didn't tell us what his thorn was, because now you can put your thorn in this passage. By the way, I want to make sure I'm not preaching an irrelevant sermon today. Anybody right now have a thorn that you're dealing with? Oh, okay, this is a relevant sermon. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, it's coming. It's coming. Not only is Paul saying he has a thorn, he says this thorn came from the devil. He says it's a messenger of Satan. It is a satanic prick that he is experiencing. Watch this. That was allowed by God. It was a satanic prick that was allowed by God. Let me put this parenthetical statement in so that you get it. The devil can't do anything to you that God doesn't allow. Because even the devil is God's devil. And when God has a spiritual purpose that he can use the devil to accomplish in your life, he will even allow the devil to do it in order to fulfill his purpose. So don't make God so small that you think the devil gets to make the final decisions in your life. Anything that happens to you has to pass through God's fingers first. If you don't believe me, read the book of Job. The only reason he went through what he went through is because the Bible says, and God allowed the devil to do it. So the devil is God's devil, even when he's being devilish. Now, that never justifies sin, but it does recognize the fact that God uses the devil to accomplish his purposes in his people. And you say, but I thought you were going to talk to me about power and power in Christ and in grace. I am, and Paul is, but we can't until we give you the context in which you will most greatly see that power. He says he's got a thorn that's ticking him off, an irritation that's driving him crazy, a messenger of Satan. And he says God gave it to him for a couple of reasons. Number one, he says because of the revelations in verse 7. That is, God gave him a thorn because of God's plan to use him. God's plan to use him caused God to let Satan irritate him, because God would get better use of him after the irritation than without it, because of the revelation. Now, you have to understand, Paul had some opportunities that no other Christian had. He got to see Jesus on the Damascus Road. He got to spend time with Jesus in the Arabian desert. He's the only one, according to the first few verses of 2 Corinthians 12, the only person in history who ever got to go to heaven, see heaven, and come back to talk about it. So because of the revelation, because of the anointing, because of God's purpose and usefulness of him, God says, I've got to give you this thorn. Now let me flip the side. Because he says the other reason, verse 7, that God had to give me this thorn is so that I don't get the big head. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, to keep me from exalting myself. So one reason God gives you thorns is to keep you humble, to keep me humble. Because it's easy to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Easy for me to do that, you to do that. It's easy for people. So to make you remember you're still human, to make you remember there's only one God and you and I are not he, to make you not forget that you are dependent and not independent, God allows things in your life and my life that you can't fix. So he says to keep me on the humble side, to keep me on the dependent side, and to keep me from not thinking I'm all that and a bag of chips. He says, God put a thorn and irritation in my life that I could not fix. Now you say, what's that got to do with grace and power? Well, you only know how powerful a medicine is when you are desperately needing of it to get better. In other words, extra strength Tylenol doesn't mean a thing until you need extra strength for the headache. It is the headache that irritates you that causes you to go to the pharmacy to get extra strength Tylenol because you need power to fix or address a problem. So watch this. God allows what he's getting ready to call weaknesses through thorns, even though it's caused by the devil, so you can see what extra strength God feels like. God allows weaknesses to give you a greater experience of the power of his grace. So if you are seeking to live for the Lord and there is something that won't go away, then you are a perfect candidate for grace being unleashed in you, to you, through you, and on you. So now that you understand that the weakness is needed for the grace, for you to know grace works. Because see, if you don't have a headache and you take an extra strength Tylenol, you don't know that it works because you don't need it. So you're taking it, but because you don't need it, you don't know if it's extra strength or not. That just could be writing on a bottle. But when the head is killing you and you get extra strength Tylenol and the pain diminishes, now you know there's real strength in that bottle. God wants you to know he ain't just talking about power. And he's not just talking about grace. He allows a weakness to let you see is real. So if you've got a thorn now, or you're getting ready to get a thorn, what you need is grace. Because grace has batteries. Well, let's go a little deeper. Notice what he says in verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient. The word sufficient means adequate for every scenario. You know, when I was growing up, did anybody's mother make him drink, you know, cod liver oil? Cod liver oil. I don't care what went wrong. You got cod liver oil. car liver oil for stomach ache, car liver oil for back ache, car liver oil for a toothache. It was just car liver oil for anything. It was like the one-stop shop for anything that was wrong. He says, grace is so potent. Grace is so powerful. Grace is so comprehensive. There is no situation grace cannot and does not address. He says, it is sufficient. A couple chapters back in chapter 9, verse 8, this is the greatest verse on grace in the Bible. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. He says, there is so much grace out there that you can't come up with a situation that grace can't address. It says, and not only is there so much grace out there for every situation, there is so much grace out there for every situation that when you use the grace you need, there'll still be grace left over. He says there is an abundance. Abundance means more than enough. So I don't care what your thorn is, what your irritation is, there is more than enough grace. Okay, let's illustrate this way. There is more than enough water in the ocean and the seas for every fish that has ever existed. I don't care how many generations of fish there has been, there is more than enough water to handle them. Fish don't have to wonder, is there anywhere to swim today? Because there's more than enough. Let's take this one. There is more than enough foliage in the forest to handle all the generations of animals and birds and reptiles and insects that have ever existed. Because while they're dying, new leaves are growing and new grass is growing. In other words, God keeps the foliage coming so that generationally there's more than enough. Oh, okay, let's try this one. There is more than enough oxygen for all the human beings over thousands of years that have ever lived, that we haven't outbreathed the amount of oxygen available for the human race. And while we dying, folks still breathing because there's more than enough oxygen. Come on now. You mean to tell me there is so much oxygen that me breathing out the carbon dioxide hasn't eroded the oxygen so the generations have to worry about not having enough oxygen to breathe? There has been more than enough for generation after generation after generation. Well, what water is to fish, foliage is to animals, and oxygen is to the human race, grace is to the believer. There is more than enough. He says it is overabundant. It is sufficient. It doesn't have a shortage. Then wait a minute. Then why am I not experiencing this grace? If it's all that. Because while grace is there, like Our Lady in the Boondocks, it has to be accessed. You don't earn grace, but you do access it. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. But you can't understand that verse. It's been misquoted a million times until you read the next verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. In other words, work out your salvation. That doesn't mean work to get saved. These are people already saved. He's saying the salvation that's working on the inside, cooperate with it on the outside, so that what's happening in here is working out here in your circumstances. A few years ago, my mother passed away, as you know, and we bought her on her birthday when she was alive for Christmas a Scrabble table. Anybody play Scrabble here? It's a word game. And so you put the letters together to make words, and whoever can make the most words in the right amount of time wins the game. That game, Scrabble, consists of 26 letters. That's all it made up of, 26 letters. My mother became a real expert, and it was really hard to beat her. She would even go to the dictionary to memorize words so that she could, because she called this game brain food. In other words, kind of keep you sharp thinking about things. So she would even study the dictionary to deal with words. Did you know that Webster's Dictionary and the thousands and hundreds of thousands of words in Webster's Dictionary only need 26 letters? See, there's only 26 letters in the English alphabet. Those 26 letters, that's all that exists, is responsible for Webster's Dictionary, the Encyclopedia Britannica, Wikipedia. Those 26 letters, sufficient. Sufficient for every single word. And even when you come up with a new word, you're going to have to borrow one of them 26 letters. Because all the English language is banking on 26 letters. If you want to say a word, you don't have to go find a 27th letter. You don't have to look for letter 27 because the 26 is sufficient for the dictionary. What he's saying about grace is there is so much grace that it is sufficient. But when my mother played Scrabble, even though all the letters were there, she had to work it out. That is, she had to arrange it in its proper location for the letters to become a word that made sense. She didn't go look for letters. She used the existing letters to produce the language. So it is. There is so much grace that it is more than enough for whatever scenario you need it in, but you just have to work it out so that you are arranging it so that it accomplishes what the letters were designed to do or what grace is designed to accomplish. So let's get this straight. Grace is sufficient. There's more than enough. Some of you have in your home, like I do in mine, power strips. Okay, so you may have two sockets on the wall, two outlets on the wall, but you put a power strip, that gives you six more locations to plug in six more new things. In other words, this one thing allows you to expand it to other things so that you can deal with multiple appliances at the very same time. Let me tell you how much grace is out there. If you got multiple thorns, multiple challenges, God has power strips, so that he can handle each one of those things by grace. Why? Because he says in verse 9, my grace is sufficient, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, shall I boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Guess what grace has? Power. It has power strips. So you say, I got this problem. You say, I got an outlet. Well, I got three problems. Oh, I got a three power strip. There is power strips in grace. He uses the word power twice in that one verse, but he's talking about the sufficiency of grace. And he says there's power. Divine provision that comes with grace. How do you know when you're getting this grace? Now, I know your question is, okay, all this sounds good, but tell me how to get it. I'm getting there. Stay with me. But how do you know when you're getting it? You know you're experiencing grace when you're being strengthened in the midst of your thorn. Watch this now. He allows the thorn to give you the need for the grace. And you know the grace is working when he is strengthening you, even though the thorn may still be there. Because Paul's thorn hasn't disappeared yet. But he's getting power. When you get fresh strength to handle the circumstance, the negative circumstance you're dealing with, it is God's grace at work in your life. That's why I love Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 to 31. It says he gives new strength to the weak. He gives new strength in three ways. One way, the verse says, he takes you out of the situation. That's the one we want most. Get me out of this. That's one way. But then he says he has a second way. He says, you will run and not get weary. The second way he gives new strength is you run. So you still are dealing with it, but he gives you a second wind. You runners know what a second wind is. You can't run anymore. You're tired. You want to throw in the towel and something kicks in. so that you are able to keep going when you thought you couldn't make it. You know you're experiencing grace when God gives you a second wind, you are about to give up, throw in the towel and quit, and something, boom, a burst of energy. And you get energized to keep going on something you were going to throw in the towel in. He gives you a third reason of new strength. He says the third reason in those passages in Isaiah 40 is you walk and don't faint. The third reason, nothing changes. He changes you. You're too tired to run. You can't run. He says, but you walk and you do not faint. Well, you're in the airport. You're going from this gate to this gate, and you got to catch a plane, and you got to catch a plane, and you're walking, and you're walking, and you're walking, and you get tired because it's a long way to the gate, and you're walking, and you're walking, and then you come on a moving sidewalk. A moving sidewalk. Well, you still can walk on the moving sidewalk, but there is something underneath you giving you new strength even though you're doing the walking. Even though you're moving, there is something burying you, carrying you along, easing the steps. So it doesn't change the fact that you got to walk from this gate to this gate, but it changes the nature of the walk because it's gliding you where you had to use all your own strength before, or where you're carrying a suitcase with wheels. See, without wheels, you're carrying the suitcase. The suitcase is heavy because you got a lot of stuff in it. But once you, because I did this one time. I was carrying two suitcases. I was heavy. Sweat was breaking out. And the guy asked me, doesn't that have wheels? And I said, oh. I put it down and began to roll it. Guess what? The weight didn't change. Same stuff was in the suitcase. Oh, but I wasn't getting weary like I was. Because grace gives you wheels, even if it doesn't change the load. So, he says that this grace gives new strength. So you know you're getting new strength or grace when its power is operating. And let me tell you another way you know. Verse 10, therefore I am well content. You get new strength when you, so that's the power of grace at working. And the second indication you're experiencing God's grace is you're at ease where you are until you get to where God wants you to go. Content, at rest, at ease. It's not what I prefer, but I'm okay. I'm not panicking. I'm not losing it. Where I used to, now, yeah, it ain't where I want it, but I'm at ease. Content means to be at ease where you are. That means grace is infusing power, even though you don't prefer it. So now the question is, how do you get this grace activated? Now remember, grace has already been provided. You can't earn grace. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't even work for it. But what you can do is access it. How did he access grace? Because he needed it. He was being driven crazy by this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh. Verse 8, concerning this thorn, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Okay, did you see that? He said, concerning this thorn, so whatever your thorn is, concerning this thing, whatever he goes unnamed here, but that was affecting and infecting him, he says, I employed. To employ means this is a serious prayer. This is not just throwing up something light. This is like begging. God, please. Anybody ever gone to God and said, please? In other words, this thing is deep. This thing hurts. To employ means, come on, God, do something. He said, I employed the Lord three times. So I want to deal with the theology of three. He doesn't just say, I prayed. He said, I employed three times. We call this biblical numerology. The Bible uses numbers to teach theology. So you will see a lot of numbers in the Bible to make a spiritual point. The most famous number in the Bible is the number seven. The number seven means complete. So whenever God talks about seven. He's bringing something to completion. So the seven judgments to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, to the seven bowls and the seven vials. And, you know, you got sevens all over the place showing God bringing something to completion. So biblical numerology uses numbers to teach theology. And that's a whole study in itself to learn what the numbers mean in the Bible applied to life. So I want to talk to you about the number three. Three is somewhat like the number seven with a little nuance difference, is the number of fullness. It involves a beginning, a middle, and an end. Three, beginning, middle, and end. So it's where you start, it's in the middle of where you are, and it is where that fullness comes, where it ends. For example, Jesus died on Friday. On Saturday, while his body was in the grave, he went and preached in hell and brought the saints to heaven, led captive a host of captives. On Sunday, he rose from the dead. So when they describe Jesus, they talk about the 3 days and three nights. When they talk about Jonah being in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. When they talk about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus quoted the scripture three times to Satan before Satan left him. So you'll find this concept of three regularly throughout the scripture to speak of God's fullness. So when he prayed three times. That is, he prayed until there was fullness. Now stay with me here. That raises a question. How do I know when there's fullness? How do I know when I've hit the third time in terms of the theology of three? How do I know? Because we're told to pray without ceasing. But how do I know when I've hit this three? Because I need this help because of what I'm going through. Well, actually, he tells you. Look at what he says. Concerning this, I prayed three times that it might leave me. Verse 9. And he said to me. There it is. There's your answer. You have hit fullness when you hear God's voice. Let me say it again. You have hit three. When you're talking to God and imploring to God about the thorn, and you hit fullness when God speaks into your situation. He said, and he said to me. He stopped at three because God spoke. So he didn't go to 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 because he heard God speak at three. Because God was ready to speak. So how much do you pray about something that's messing over you and killing you and disturbing you and needling you until you hear his voice? You say, but how do I hear his voice? Oh, you hear his voice a number of ways. Sometimes you may be in church and it looks like the sermon was just for you about the thing you were dealing with. You just heard his voice. You may have another believer come speak into your life prophetically. And when they speak into your life prophetically, it was just the word that you needed to hear from God. And that prophetic word was hearing God's voice. You can hear God's voice when you're reading the Bible and God, the Holy Spirit, lets a verse jump out at you. And you know that verse was what you needed at that moment. You can hear his voice when you're listening to a song on the radio and God makes that song come alive and it speaks into your life. The key is you are hearing the voice of God. The problem is most people aren't listening for it. He employed God, but Paul had such a relationship with God that he could tune in to God's voice. And he said, the problem is many times God is talking and he's really speaking into our thorn, but we're not tuned in. So we don't hear him saying. All we do is we just imploring. And we don't hear him say, I'm not going to change that right now. See, because if we heard him say, I'm not going to change that right now, we'd be stopping to answer him to change that right now. Because he just told you, I'm not going to change that right now. So that's what he told Paul. So let me put another parenthesis. This is why the pulpit should never lie to you and tell you God's going to always fix it. See, that's not true. That's illustrated here. God told him, I'm not going to fix it right now. No, I'm not going to fix it. I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to get you out of it right now. God doesn't always heal when you want him to heal. He doesn't always drop money from heaven when you want him to drop money from heaven. He doesn't always give you a mate. And it's not always your season every day. And that's just not, it's not, no, that's not. I would love to tell you that, but I'd be lying to you. There are people we prayed that God would heal that didn't get healed. There are people that we prayed that God delivered and they didn't get delivered right then and there. So it doesn't always just come like that. Sometimes it does, but it doesn't always come like that. And that's why you need to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So you're not mad at God, mad at the church, mad at the preacher, mad at the Bible, because you said God said. God told him, no, not now. Because he said, I implored that it might leave me. In other words, he wanted to get rid of the splinter, get rid of the. He said, God said, no. But what I am going is I'm going to do one better for you. I'm going to give you some grace. And with grace, he says, you get power. With grace, he says, you get power in your weakness. So the first thing is you want to pray until you hear God's voice. That's what James 1:5 says. It says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And the context is the context of difficulties and trials. Any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it to him when he comes to God for it without doubting. Now watch this. He did something else. He says, most gladly. Now you're not going to like this part of the verse. But please pay attention. Most gladly, therefore. Somebody say, therefore. I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Oh, wait a minute. You mean to tell me you're not going to complain about your weaknesses? You're not going to fuss and cuss about your thorn? No. Paul says, guess when I got the power? I got the power when I boast in my weakness. I bragged about what was wrong. Wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. I'm hurting. I'm depressed. I got a thorn in me. I got thorns around me. I got debt. I got the. What am I supposed to be bragging about? Please notice what he says. I boast about my weaknesses and then I got more power. How did you get more power? Because he began to look at what was wrong spiritually and not merely circumstantially. That's why the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. What it means by that is that he doesn't say, don't act like something is wrong, because he employed the Lord to get rid of what was wrong. So you're not ignoring what's wrong, but because you want more power, because you want more juice, because you want grace to express itself, he says, God, since God likes to show his extra strength Tylenol when I have a headache, God, I have a headache, so I'm going to boast about Tylenol. I'm going to boast about your grace because I have a thorn and your grace is sufficient for my thorn, so I'm going to brag on Tylenol. I'm going to brag on grace. I'm going to brag on God. And when he bragged in the midst of his weakness, it says he got more power. He got more grace. He got more of the substance of God working to him and through him and for him. It turned things around. When a car is broke down, you call AAA and you see the power of a tow truck. When it's broke down, it can't go anywhere, and the tow truck pulls up and there's a hookup. Christ who dwells in me, there's a hookup. There's a spiritual connection. Christ who dwells in me. The answer is already in you. Christ who dwells within me. And Jesus Christ pulls up his grace truck. And the grace truck hitches up to your broke downness. What does the tow truck do? It lifts the front tires off the ground. And even though, watch this. Even though the car is broke, the tow truck still takes it from where it is to where it needs to go until it gets fixed. You're not stuck any longer when the tow truck shows up. I wish I could tell you, go to God and it will disappear. Sometimes it will. But even when it doesn't disappear, Jesus has a grace truck. And that grace truck can take your broke downness and pull it And so, you know what I do with the time my car broke down, I was out there, and I pulled out my AAA card. I'm broke, but I got a card in my wallet. The card had an 800 number. I dialed the 800 number. The 800 number did not fix my car. But in my broke down weakness, I praised and boasted on my card, because my card had a hookup with a solution that could meet me to take my broke downness from where I was to where I needed to be until my car got better. God's got a grace truck, and he can meet you where you are. So even though you can't brag about your weakness for being weakness, you can brag about the grace card you got in your soul, because he says it's Christ who dwells in me. So when we conclude in a minute, I'm going to give you the privilege to go to God and implore that it leaves you. Yes, implore God to get rid of it. But while you wait, ask him to speak. Ask him to speak about his grace, and then brag about how he's going to use your mess to give you his miracle. You brag on grace, because grace is sufficient in any and every circumstance of life. It is able, like a pole vaulter, to take you higher than you could ever high jump. You can high jump 8 feet. You can pole vault 18 feet, because you got something taking you that's got power to flip you higher than you could ever go on your own. Yeah. Yeah. David was weak compared to Goliath. He's 5'5", and Goliath is 9'6". He is weak. But you know what he did when he faced Goliath? He bragged on God. When you read the chapter, he bragging on God. He a little shrimp compared to this big guy. And he out there bragging on God. You're like, well, yeah, you big, but you ain't that big. Because let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about my God. Is he just bragging on God in the midst of Goliath threatening to wipe him out? So Goliath is talking smack, talking noise. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to feed you to the birds. I'm going to do all that. And David's saying, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you this about God. Let me tell you about Jehovah Saba, the God of hosts. Let me tell you about God. He's just bragging on God while facing a giant. I don't know how big your giant is. All I know is grace can outdo him. God's going to say something to you. So if he's allowing you to have a thorn that he hasn't gotten rid of, even though you're seeking to follow him, we're not talking about somebody who just doesn't care and is just going out to sin. We're talking about somebody like Paul who's seeking to please the Lord, but they got something in their life that won't go away. Then you have to accept, if you're walking with the Lord and it doesn't go away, he has a reason for it. In me, in you, and in us. So tune in through prayer, employ him, because God does, watch this, his greatest demonstration of the power of grace when he breaks us. When he strips us of our self-sufficiency and our independence in order to make us more dependent on him. The Long Ranger's horse was named Silver. The Lone Ranger had been injured, and he needed to get out of the canyon, and he ran across this wild stallion called Silver, or his name would become Silver. But it was a wild stallion. The Lone Ranger got on his back, and Silver bucked him off. The Lone Ranger got back on his back, and Silver bucked him off, because Silver didn't want anybody riding his back. He wanted to be independent and on his own. He was his own horse, and nobody was going to ride his back. Oh, but the Lone Ranger kept getting on Silver's back until he broke his independence, until he let it know, Silver, you ain't going to run this show. I'm going to run this show. And all of a sudden, Silver, the independent stallion, became a dependent horse. And now the Lone Ranger could go, giddy up. And then when he really wanted to strut his stuff, he could say, hi-ho, Silver. Away. Silver now became useful for hunting down criminals and crooks and bank robbers. Silver now became useful. And when he reared back on his hind legs under the control of the Lone Ranger, you knew he was ready to ride again. God sees our independence and knows it's so much a part of us that it has to break us. So he sometimes gets on our back, or even allowing the devil to get on our backs in order to break us of our independence so that we stop thinking we can do it on our own. And every time you buck him off, all he's gonna do is get right back on your back until you finally break. Because when you finally break, that's when he can say, "Hi-yo, Christian, away."